We do have several visitors with us today, and we really appreciate that you've taken the time to come and be with us. And as Craig said, our authority here that we submit and need to submit ourselves to, we need to submit ourselves to the Lord's Word. I want you to open your Bible with me to John chapter 8, verse 31. John 8, verse 31. Jesus therefore said to those Jews that had believed him, "If you abide in my word, then are you truly my disciples." The word abide means remain. Jesus said in John chapter 10, he said, "I'm the good shepherd." And he said, "My sheep hear my voice. They won't listen to another." And in Matthew chapter 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Those that hear my words and do them are like the wise man that built his house on the rock. Those who hear my words and don't do them are like the foolish man who built his house on the sand." Which makes it important, then, the question of where do we find the Lord's Word? Now, you and I would pick up the Bible, and we would say we can find the Lord's Word here. There are other people who will make other claims. Mormons will say they can find the Lord's Word in the Book of Mormon. Muhammad, Islam, people that follow Islam, believe that the words of Allah are to be found in the Quran, etc. But what we're going to focus our study on this morning is the claims that you will often hear about lost gospels. And there are people, some of you are familiar with this, and know some of the things that are claimed and have looked at these. Some of this may be new to you. But whether it's something that you've been concerned about or not, you need to realize that when you're out talking to people about the Lord and His Word, you're going to run into people who have some misconceptions based on some of the things that have been in the media, things that are taught in universities and college classes, things that are taught in religion classes, things that come across in documentaries and various such things. And so there are going to be people that will tell you that nobody that wrote in the New Testament ever saw Jesus. And so they'll say that you shouldn't trust these documents. But you'll also hear people will tell you that there are some other documents that might be what Jesus actually said. Well, now, if we go back to our beginning standpoint, if Jesus said, "Remain in my word," then it's kind of important to us, what's his word? And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. First off, and this isn't where we're going to spend most of our time. By the way, this is a two-part lesson. We're going to begin it this morning and finish it this evening. So I hope that you'll be back here for this evening. If you're back in 1926, one of the books that was out was this book right here, The Lost Books of the Bible and the Forgotten Books of Eden. This is not where we're going to spend most of our time, but I'm going to illustrate a thing or two from it. It was put out in a 1979 edition like this, with The Lost Books of the Bible part of it. And I'm going to read to you from the inner cover here. "The documents in this book were written soon after Christ's crucifixion, during the early spread of Christianity. But when the Bible was compiled at the end of the 4th century, these texts were not among those chosen. They were suppressed by the church, and for over 1,500 years were shrouded in secrecy. These writings are by and about many of the important figures in the New Testament. They express much of the same zeal and earnestness about their subjects as do the pieces in the New Testament. And yet, until they were first translated in this century, they were the peculiar esoteric property of the clergy and other learned people, available only in the learned tongues. We can now judge these texts for ourselves," and we're about to do that. "We see much more here of Jesus as a child than we do in the New Testament." and then it continues on. Now, there's a variety of things in here. Some of these are actual historical writings, like from the second century writings of Ignatius, who was, if they're actually from him, martyred and written shortly before his martyrdom during the second century. Another document is something that was popular among some other believers, but it was written kind of mid to late second century. But then there's also just some nonsense in here. Those things weren't scripture, but you notice it said you'll hear more about the childhood of Jesus. Jesus is a baby. What does the Bible tell us about Jesus as a child? We read about his birth. We read about him being dedicated to the temple. They go to Nazareth. We see one episode of him as a child when he's at age 12, and they go to Jerusalem. And then you don't see more about him until he's an adult. Well, there were some people who wondered what he was like as a child, and somebody made up a bunch of nonsense. I'm going to read to you. This is from Second Infancy, called Thomas's Gospel of the Infancy of Jesus Christ. Make sure that you understand this is different than a more celebrated document we're going to be talking about tonight, the Gospel of Thomas. If you've taken any courses in college, university, or different things, or watched documentaries where they talk about lost gospels, that's the one everybody makes a big deal about. This is something different, and it's just rather silly, as you're about to see. The other is too, but on a different level. I'm going to read for you just a bit of this, and you're going to be able to do exactly what it said. You're going to be able to judge it for yourself. Chapter 1. When the child Jesus was 5 years of age, and there had been a shower of rain, which was now over, Jesus was playing with other Hebrew boys by a running stream. Water running over the banks stood in little lakes. But the water instantly became clear and useful again. He having smote them only by his word, they readily obeyed him. Then he took from the bank of the stream soft clay, formed out of it 12 sparrows, and there were other boys playing with him. But a certain Jew, seeing the things that Jesus was doing, namely his forming clay into the figure of sparrows on the Sabbath day, went presently away and told his father Joseph, and said, "Behold, the boy is playing by the riverside, and he has taken clay and formed it into 12 sparrows, profaned the Sabbath." Joseph came to the place where he was, and when he saw him, called him and said, "Why do you do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" Then Jesus, clapping together the palms of his hands, called to the sparrows and said to them, "Go fly away. And while you live, remember me." So the sparrows fled away, making a noise. The Jews, seeing this, were astonished, went away, and told the chief priests what a strange miracle they had wrought by Jesus. Besides this, the son of Anna the scribe was standing there with Joseph, and took a bough of a willow tree, scattered the waters which Jesus gathered into lakes. But the boy Jesus, seeing what had been done, became angry, and said to him, "Thou fool, what harm did the lake to thee that thou shouldest scatter the water? Behold, thou shalt wither as a tree, and thou shalt not bring forth either leaves, branches, or fruit." And he immediately became withered all over, but apparently with no branches or leaves or fruit. Jesus went away home. The parents of the boy who was withered, lamenting the misfortune of his youth, took and carried him to Joseph, asking and said, "Why do you keep a son who is guilty of such actions?" Then Jesus, at the request of all those present, did heal him, leaving only some small member to continue withered, that they might take warning. At which Jesus, being angry, missed a verse. Another time, Jesus went forth into the street. A boy running by rushed upon his shoulder, at which Jesus, being angry, said to him, "Thou shalt go no farther." And he instantly fell down dead. As you go on, eventually the townspeople allegedly come to Joseph and Mary and are concerned about the behavior of their son. And he said, "You are not fit to live in our city, having such a boy as that. Either teach him that he bless and not curse, or else depart hence, for he kills our children." Joseph takes him by the ear and he says, "Be easy." Okay. We can dispense with this. You remember what it said? We can now judge these texts for ourselves. For 1,500 years, you have not been kept secret from knowing the wonders of the infancy gospel of Thomas. It's some nonsense that was written later. There's a variety of other type of writings in the book, but that gives you some idea, particularly on the infancy things. But scholars have taken more seriously something that was discovered in 1945. And that is the Nag Hammadi Library. And this has been celebrated, for example, in, if you remember the whole big deal that was made about the Da Vinci Code, the book, and then the movie. In the Da Vinci Code, it's said in the front of the book that while the book was fiction, all the descriptions of historical documents and stuff were accurate. Well, that's not true. In it, the historian says this when he's discussing what's going on. These are photocopies of the Nag Hammadi and Dead Sea Scrolls, which I mentioned earlier, T. Bing said. The earliest Christian records. Troublingly, they do not match up with the Gospels in the Bible. So you see two statements here. Here's these things. These are the earliest Christian records. And they don't match up with the Bible. Well, if these are the earliest, then the biblical books that you have are what? Later, and they don't match up, and so the impression is what? You shouldn't be listening to this, you ought to be listening to this. Well, first off, the Dead Sea Scrolls are earlier as in before Jesus. There might be a few of the Dead Sea Scroll documents that were written in the first century, but by and large, they're written like and they're not documents about Christ. They were written before him. The Dead Sea Scrolls are a number of scrolls that were discovered in the 1940s also. Nag Hammadi documents were discovered in 1940 as well. Two very different things. Not going to talk much about the scrolls except just to say this. In the Dead Sea Scrolls, there was a community at Qumran which was near the Dead Sea. And they were apparently part of the Essene sect. And we've discovered their library. And also in some caves around about, some other books, it might have been theirs, might have been somebody else's. I don't know who all put them all there, but I suspect probably a related group. But the thing is, if you can imagine 1,000 years from now, doing an archaeological dig on the library at a Mormon church or Jehovah's Witness Kingdom Hall, what would you find there? You would find some Bibles, some Bible books, and you would also find what? Some of their own documents as well. Well, that's what you've got kind of at the Dead Sea. They had copies of pretty much every book of the Old Testament, not the New Testament because it hadn't been written yet. So you've got, say, from the 2nd century B.C., a scroll of Isaiah. From the 3rd century B.C., remnants of a scroll of Daniel. And so those are in what is called the Dead Sea Scrolls Bible, which is, it's fragmentary because lots of it is eaten away or dissolved and such. But the fragments left, that's those copies of biblical books. Then you've got other writings that are peculiar to their sect. And some of them had to do with like community rules and stuff. Here's how we do it, or here's where the treasure's buried. Different things like that. All right, so of course, yes, those are earlier, but they're not the earliest Christian documents. Those are these Qumran Essene sect documents, and that's not at all what that is. But what about these Nag Hammadians? They do talk about Jesus. And so we're going to be talking about that, and to introduce it, I'm going to give you some clips from a BBC documentary on the Lost Gospels. This is by Pete Owen Jones, and I'm just going to give you some of the information from here. Then we'll begin answering it in part this morning, and we'll finish answering it this evening. So, The Lost Gospels by Pete Owen Jones. And it begins like this. It was when I was hitchhiking as a teenager that I first read the New Testament. The driver who picked me up was a Christian, and we got talking. He said if I wanted to find out about God, I should read the Gospels. And when I got home, I read the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That day was the first step on a journey that led to my ordination as a priest in the Church of England. But what I didn't know then is that these Gospels are only a fraction of the information we have about Jesus. In fact, over the last century, discoveries here and in the Egyptian deserts have revealed that in the first 400 years after Jesus' death, there were in existence more than 20 Gospels, 15 apocalypses, and nearly 50 other texts about Jesus. So why do we only know about the ones in the New Testament? This is a story about the battle of words that led to intrigue, forgery, condemnation, a battle in which texts fought against each other for acceptance in a fledgling faith. And what was at stake was the kind of faith that Christianity would turn out to be. If the Gospel of Peter had won out, Christians today might believe Jesus had never died. If the Gospel of Philip had won, Mary Magdalene might have been hailed as the first pope. If the infancy narrative of Jesus, of James, had been accepted, I would have learned in Sunday school that a child named Jesus caused his teacher to wither on the spot just for reprimanding him in class. Another infancy gospel similar to what we read a moment ago. In fact, if any of the different texts had ended up in the New Testament, Christianity today would look very different, or perhaps it wouldn't have survived at all. The New Testament, four Gospels, letters by the Apostles Paul, Peter, James, and the book of Revelation. It's a collection of texts that our society has taken utterly for granted as the books that form the basis of Christianity. Certainly, this apparently perfectly ordered set of texts are those I've had to absorb, I've had to study since becoming a priest in the Church of England. But throughout all my theological training and all the conversations I've had with other priests and Christian academics, I've never really knew about the countless other books that didn't make it into the New Testament. This film is my journey to uncover this treasure trove of lost literature. Now, by the way, let me pause here and help you understand. You'll run into people who have heard these type of things. And so one of the things that we need to be able to do, you remember what 1 Peter 3:15 says? Always be ready to give an answer to those who ask a reason for the hope that is within you. And these presentations, one of the things they tend to do, sometimes they'll act like, oh, these could really be important, but there's another thing going on too. They're undermining faith in, say, what John said, Jesus said. And it causes a lot of people to feel they can't know what Jesus said, or maybe that's really what Jesus said. And so it helps us to know something about this so that we can talk with our friends about it. Let's continue. These lost gospels were discarded by the leaders of the early church as heretical and were left out of the New Testament. But I've come to believe that without them, we can't begin to understand the origins of the Christian church. These texts have reawakened in me a new fascination in Christianity and showed me what an extraordinary place the early church must have been. My journey begins in Egypt. Alexandria was home to Athanasius, one of the most powerful and colorful bishops in Christian history, who lived and worked in the city in the 4th century AD. He wrote every year to tell the Christians in his jurisdiction to tell them when to celebrate Easter. In his 39th letter, written in 367 AD, he had something more controversial to say. What Athanasius included in his letter was a list. He named the 27 books which we now know make up the canon of New Testament scripture. And he made it very clear, that it was these and only these that the church approved of as scripture. Any other book, he said, should not be read. At a single stroke, he condemned a wealth of literature that up until that point had been regarded as Christian. Now, we'll be evaluating these statements later on in tonight in the lesson. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were permitted, but those of Mary, Philip, and Peter were condemned. The Acts of the Apostles was considered to be educational, but the Acts of Thecla were shunned. The first and second letters of Paul to the Corinthians were allowed, but I'm afraid the third one didn't make it. Athanasius' edict was remarkable because it was the first time anyone in the church's top echelons of church hierarchy had suggested only certain books would be tolerated. After nearly 2,000 years, those texts remained a complete mystery to us. Really, all we have are scant references to them found in the writings of their enemies, the early church fathers, who only mentioned them purely to condemn them. And perhaps this might have remained the case if it wasn't for a chance find in December 1945, a discovery that forced scholars to completely rethink the nature of early Christianity. 300 miles south of Cairo is an area called Nag Hammadi. Found buried there, a library of papyri books containing more than 50 individual works from early Christianity, the majority previously unknown. I've come here with Professor Bart Ehrman. Let me pause and make sure you understand. The Dead Sea Scrolls that were mentioned earlier, that's over there not too far from Jerusalem. That was also discovered in the 40s. That's something entirely different. This is down in Egypt, way south of Cairo, where Nag Hammadi is. And these are writings collected by Gnostics. Remember in our John class, we've been talking about Gnostics and their false ideas, the ones that said that Jesus didn't come in the flesh, things like that. These are Gnostics down here. There was a variety of Gnostics. They all didn't say the same thing. But this is Nag Hammadi. Let's continue. Bart Ehrman says, who's a Gnostic. Agnostic. Very different thing. Similar word. An agnostic is a person who says, I don't believe in God. I'm not an atheist. I'm not saying there's not a God. I don't know. That's an agnostic. It means It's a negation of Gnostic. I don't know. Gnostics were the people who said, we know. We know secret things you don't know. All right. So Bart Ehrman, who is an agnostic, is talking about these Gnostic documents. Well, this is where they discovered the manuscripts. There were some farmhands from nearby village out digging for nitrate-rich soil in this area. One of them hit something in the ground. It was a skeleton. Next to the skeleton, they found a jar, an earthenware jar. They were afraid to open the jar because they thought there might be an evil genie inside. After some reflection, they realized there might be gold inside, so they smashed it with their mattocks. And there wasn't gold or genie, but there were some codices, some books. The books formed the most significant collection of lost Christian writings. The manuscripts date from the 4th century, but some scholars believe they have been might have been composed much earlier. They included several Gospels about Jesus, but the man they describe is unrecognizable from the man described in the traditional books of the New Testament. This was a Jesus that didn't die, who took revenge on his enemies, who kissed Mary Magdalene on the mouth. These were shocking and challenging texts never before seen by a Western scholar. I believe this is back to Pete Owen Jones. I believe these are now not quotes from Ehrman, if I remember. These were shocking and challenging texts, never before seen. Although it was known they'd existed in antiquity, they'd been lost for nearly, et cetera, what these documents show, back to Ehrman, is that in the early centuries, in the 100 or 200 years after Jesus' death, there were alternative visions of what Jesus was all about and what Christianity was supposed to be. Different understandings of who God was, even how many gods there were. The Gnostics were polytheistic. And most of these documents claim to be representing the views of Jesus himself. And so these people, and so these provide us with an alternative vision of what Jesus himself might have actually taught during his public ministry. This is the Coptic Museum, and it is here that the Nag Hammadi scrolls are now housed. I wanted to find, by the way, they're not scrolls, they're codices, but different issue. I wanted to find out just what it was about them that made the leaders of the early church feel it was necessary to condemn them as heresy. Among the manuscripts found were many fragments of Gospels not included in the New Testament. One such text is the Gospel of Thomas, not that infancy gospel. This is a Gnostic doctrine. Unusual because it was discovered in its entirety. It's attributed though not proven to be, the work of one of Jesus' disciples, Thomas. The gospel penned in his name is a collection of 114 sayings ascribed to Jesus, written in Coptic, the language of Egypt. Here's how it begins. These are the secret words that the living Jesus spoke, and Didymus, Judas, Thomas wrote them down. Scholarly debate has raged over the historical accuracy of Thomas's gospel. Much of the argument has concentrated on its date. Though the physical manuscripts of Thomas can be dated to the early 4th century, or really more mid-4th century, there are speculations that the content of the gospel is far older. The logic goes that if it was written in the 1st century, it could well be older than the canonical gospel. And if that's the case, it's the nearest we'll ever get to the historical Jesus. And so then, the question, so is this the earliest info about Jesus that we have? It could be, because this form, transmitting simply what Jesus said, what he taught, is what scholars have for hundreds of years assumed was the more original form. So the Gospel of Thomas, certainly according to this form, could well be historically older, earlier than any of the Gospels in the Bible. So, what exactly was it about the Gospel of Thomas that led to its exclusion from the New Testament? On the surface, a text that contains the sayings of Jesus hardly seems controversial. And yet, even though I studied at theological college, I wasn't taught about it. Well, there's a hint in the very first saying of the book. The gospel starts, these are the hidden sayings that the living Jesus spoke. Didymus, Judas, Thomas wrote down. And when you read Thomas, the hiddenness is immediately apparent. This gospel isn't straightforward. It's though it's written to be deliberately obscure. The compelling is cryptic. The meaning is cryptic. It's also compelling. Bart Ehrman says, this gospel emphasizes the importance of secret knowledge for salvation. The key to salvation, according to the Gospel of Thomas, is by learning the secret teachings of Jesus and knowing what they meant. There were groups of Christians in the early church known as Gnostic Christians. They were called Gnostics because the Greek word for knowledge is gnosis. They were the Christians who knew, who had esoteric knowledge that brings salvation. This gospel emphasizes the importance of secret knowledge for salvation. The key to salvation, according to the gospel, is by learning the secret teachings and knowing what they meant. I'll drop down here. That's repeating. You get the idea on that. Yeah, that's repeting. Today, Christians universally accept it's Jesus' resurrection and not just the interpretation of his teachings that lead to eternal life. But the Gospel of Thomas reveals in the 3rd and 4th centuries it wasn't so clear-cut. I can see, says Pete Owen Jones, how gospel, the promised salvation through Jesus' teachings alone, could well be very, very popular. In the rational world of the 21st century, a text which plays down the more unbelievable elements of his life, his miracles, his being raised from the dead, could be very attractive. But the world of early Christians was very, very different. There was one reason in particular why early Orthodox Christian leaders wanted to believe that it was Jesus' victory over death that was the only path to salvation. In the 3rd and 4th century, just summing this up, people were being killed and persecuted. And so he says they needed something that offered them something further. Then he says, a gospel that placed no importance on Jesus' death and physical resurrection, like Thomas, was never going to provide reassurance for those facing martyrdom. And here's an interesting statement. It's no surprise Gnostic Christians were well known for not being prepared to die for their faith. The Gospel of Thomas reveals that during the first centuries of Christian history, there were no fixed right ideas. The fighting was intense, the battle lines blurred. This is a story of a war, but not one fought with swords and spears. It's a battle of words. And the fast-forwarding to the last interview, he's interviewing somebody else. How did the early church leaders decide which texts were the genuine work of apostles and which weren't? And this fellow says one thing. He says, obviously, those texts that claimed to be by an apostle, those texts that had an apostle's name in it, the apostle Paul to the Romans or the Corinthians, that helped. At least it made it worth discussing. What about the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Peter? Gospel of Peter, Gospel of Thomas, Gospel of Mary, Gospel of all of these explicitly claim to be written by those figures, and these figures are apostolic generation figures, and yet all four of them were not included. One of the things that they had going against them was it appears they were written, actually in their present form at least, significantly later than the canonical Gospels. And that's the deal. These are not written by Thomas. They're not written by Philip. They're not earlier than the New Testament. We'll start illustrating this. Now, he says at the end, from my perspective, it's easy to be seduced by these lost gospels, the ideas they embody. Today, great store is set by religious tolerance. Perhaps if the Orthodox had allowed contradictory texts to flourish, Christianity would be seen as less authoritarian, more faith, which rejoices in diversity, certainly for many more popular marriage message. But the irony is, had it done so, the church might not have survived at all. The fledgling religion needed a unity to survive. So that is some highlights from the documentary, so that you'll know what people are saying and hearing. Now, we'll touch on a few things now and finish answering a lot of this other stuff this evening. Here's Nag Hammadi. It's the Gospel of Peter was found in 1886 there. That's a different thing. There's also the Berlin Codex that has the Apocryphon of John that we're about to take just a quick look at is found here. And then the Nag Hammadi Codices are found down here in 1945. And so there's the village of Nag Hammadi. It's over here by this bluff that they were found. There's the bluff, and there's the documents themselves. This is Muhammad Ali, not the boxer, but the farmer that found them. And in them, there are bindings that were documents that they used to make the binding with. The documents are dated, so we know when the books were put together. It's kind of like if you use an old piece of newspaper, you know, as you're putting together a book. And so those documents are dated 341 AD, 346 AD, 348 AD. So we know kind of the age of the documents. But could they be much, much earlier? In the Nag Hammadi, here's what you've got. You got all these different books, including Plato's Republic. There's a lot of Jewish stuff in here, some Greek stuff, some Gnostic stuff. Gnosticism was a movement that predated Jesus Christ, and then it kind of, as Stephen was describing this morning, some people took some Christian things and some Gnostic things, blend them together. We're going to be illustrating that tonight. The ones we're going to take a look at are going to be the Apocryphon of John, the Gospel of Thomas tonight, Gospel of Philip, and we're also going to look at Eugnosis and the Sophia of Jesus Christ. And that's where we're going to prove that they would take things Jesus didn't say and just put them into Jesus' mouth. You can prove that documentarily, as we're going to do. They're written later. They're not apostolic. They're unreliable. They contradict not only the New Testament, but also Genesis. And the contents include polytheism and nonsense. We'll do about maybe 10 more minutes, 5 to 10 more minutes here, and then we'll save the rest for this evening. Here's to give you an idea. For instance, the Gnostic Gospel of Philip. It's a later production, clearly written after the early accounts. How can you tell? Well, take Gospel of Philip 62. The apostles who were before us had these names for him: Jesus, the Nazarene, Messiah. Now, with the apostle Philip that was with Jesus during his ministry, would he have said the apostles that were before us used to call him Jesus and the Messiah? No. This is something written by somebody later. This is not written by Philip. This is not written by the original apostles. In Gospel of Philip 78, he refers to the story of the Good Samaritan, but he doesn't need to tell the story of the Good Samaritan. He's making some other point. And how many times have you heard one of us teaching here refer to the story of the Good Samaritan without telling the whole story? Like I might say, like the priest, he passed on by. And what does everybody know? You know what that means, because you already know that story. Well, here he doesn't tell the gospel, he doesn't, like Luke, gives the story of the Good Samaritan. This is written at a later time when people already know the story of the Good Samaritan, so it just alludes to it. All it says about it, in making a different point about the Holy Spirit, it says the Samaritan gave nothing but wine and oil to the wounded man. It's just an allusion. And also, look at this. You remember when in Matthew 3 it says, already the axe is laid at the root of the trees? Well, the Gospel of Philip said that's why the word says, already the axe is laid at the root of the trees. So is this an earlier document? No, this is what? This is a later document. Is it by Philip, one of the original apostles? No, it's written by somebody later. the Gnostic Apocryphon of John, when it's presented like, oh, here's these early documents that have been kept secret, they may give us more information about Jesus. Well, how about more information about Noah? Do you think you're going to find from the 200s, 300s, more information about Noah from the AD dates? But guess what? They give you more information about Noah. So it contradicts not only the New Testament, it sheds new information, not just on events from the first century, but from thousands earlier as well. Over and over, they'll say, it's not as Moses said, like this. How did Noah escape the flood? Anybody know? Hank, do you remember how Noah escaped the flood? What did Noah build so he didn't drown in the flood? The ark! Hank knows how Noah escaped the flood. Well, the Gnostics, with their secret knowledge, they claimed they knew better. They said, it is not as Moses said, they hid themselves in an ark, but they hid themselves in a place, not only Noah, but many other people. They went into a place and hid themselves in a luminous cloud. If you're going to escape a flood, would you rather be in a boat or a luminous cloud? I'm going to go with the boat. This is not new. Now, this is nonsense made up later, is what this is. Substitutes from other writings and puts words into Jesus' mouth. We'll end with this one and continue tonight with some stuff about Athanasius and whether or not people before that were saying, don't listen to these other things. And we'll especially look at the Gospel of Thomas tonight. We'll finish with this point. Substitutes writing and puts them into Jesus' mouth. This is a writing, Eugnostus the Blessed. It's one of the documents in the Nag Hammadi documents. And it begins like this. Eugnostus the Blessed to those who are his. Rejoice in this that you know. Greetings. I want you to know that all men born from the foundation of the world until now are dust. While they have inquired about God, who he is, and what he is like, they have not found him. The wisest among them have speculated about the truth from the ordering of the world, and the speculation has not reached the truth. For the ordering is spoken of in three different opinions by all the philosophers. Hence, they do not agree. And it continues on and on and on and on. Okay, so that's a document, the words of Eugnostus. And he's philosophizing about the existence. Here is another document at Nag Hammadi. It is called the Sophia of Jesus. Here's how it's introduced. After he rose from the dead, his 12 disciples and 7 women continued to be his followers. The Savior appeared. He said, peace be to you. My peace I give you. And they are marveled and were afraid. The Savior laughed and said, what are you thinking about? Are you perplexed? What are you searching for? Philip said, for the underlying reality of the universe and the plan. The Savior said to them, I want you to know that all men born on earth from the foundation of the world until now, being dust, while they have inquired about God, who he is, what he is like, have not found him. Now the wisest among them have speculated from the ordering of the world and its movement, but their speculation has not reached truth, for it is said that its ordering is directed three ways by all the philosophers, and hence they do not agree. And just goes on and on and on. Now, it's a lot longer, both documents, and there are some things that were in Eugnostus that they didn't repeat here, but what did they clearly do? They came up with another list of, here's some sayings of Jesus. Hey, why make up some new one? You know, you've got Eugnostus right here. And they just put that into Jesus' mouth. So that begins to give you an idea of what these things are. Let's finish this morning with a quote from Galatians 1, and we'll continue our study tonight. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel that you are so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel, which is not another gospel. Only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, and we might add, or some Gnostics in Egypt, should preach unto you any gospel other than which we preached unto you, let him be anathema. As we've said before, so say I now again, if any man preaches unto you any gospel other than that which you received, let him be anathema. We'll continue our study this evening. If you need to submit your life to Jesus Christ, who did die, who died on the cross, and as is written in Isaiah hundreds of years before, all we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he bore our sins, that we might be justified and not punished for our own sins. If you're outside of Christ, won't you consider your state, and won't you consider your decision about where you're choosing to be? Do you want to remain in your sin and alienated from God? Or do you want to accept the grace and mercy that Jesus offers you in his blood when he says, my blood is shed for the remission of sin? On the day of Pentecost, when people realized they'd sinned, they said, what should we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. If you need to do that this morning, won't you come as we stand and sing?